I'm going to be talking this morning about something that I feel like I talk about every time I get up here, and that's parenting. The truth is, it's because becoming a parent changed everything about me. It rocked me to the core, and it taught me so much about myself. It taught me that I can handle so much more than I ever thought was possible. It taught me that I can actually operate on far less sleep than you think that any human being would be able to function. It taught me that in trying to keep a little person content every day, I'm a rock star. I don't know how people who have like 3, 4, 5 of the little people do it, but my one, man, I feel like a rock star at the end of the day when we made it, we made it. But becoming a parent taught me the most important thing, and it mostly taught me about the love of God. I didn't know that it was possible to unconditionally love someone as much as I love my child. My love for her is unconditional. Think about that for a second. You love your spouse, but your love for them is technically conditional. If your spouse chose to be unfaithful or to walk away from your marriage, you may both choose to end the marriage, and then your love might eventually fade. A marriage is a covenant relationship, but even covenants can be broken by the other party, despite severe consequences for that broken trust and broken relationship. But the love for a child, it's unconditional. It's the closest thing that we have to understanding the love of God as our Father. If you have ever seen or heard of a mother sitting in a courtroom while their child is on trial for committing a murder or another horrific crime, you might know that in those moments, they are shattered. They are broken, they're embarrassed, they feel responsible. But they're still sitting there. Because despite what their child has done, they still love them. Whatever that verdict may be, guilty, not guilty, their love for their kid doesn't change. That's why it's the closest thing we have to understanding what God feels for us. And I've started to notice these same things with Noelle. There's days when she's just fussy, teething, whatever it is. She might look at me after I tell her, please don't throw your food, and she holds it out, gives me the eyes, and then she drops it and laughs, and it's just hysterical, and I'm like, okay. And then there's times where I say, it's time for bed, or time to go take a tubby, time to go get in the bathtub. And I just see her little hind end running away from me all the way down the hall, and I have to go chase her. There's days where she squeezes her applesauce pouch all over her new sweater that we just got her. There's days where she pulls all the papers out of my briefcase. It literally takes her like 25 seconds. If I leave my bag, you know, if I come in, drop it down on the floor, it takes her like 20 seconds to pull out every piece of paperwork I've ever had in my life and to put it all over the floor for it to take days for me to put it back in order. That's frustrating. In that moment, I'm frustrated. I'm gritting my teeth a little bit. But it doesn't change my love for her. When Noelle was about 6 months old, Chris and I wanted to take a drive out to Lansing for the day, do some shopping, eat at a restaurant that we liked. And I sat in the back with Noelle, because that's what you did, you know, when they were really little, it's easier for one of us to sit in the back. Before we even hit I-69, she was asleep. And I was like, yay, it's always good when they fall asleep in the car, especially if you've got a nice little drive ahead of you. But the problem was, every time the car turned and the sun kind of peeked around the corner, you get those expensive car shades, right? They don't really work. I mean, every time the car changes and it like hits the back window, you're like, ah. So every time that I-69 would curve a little bit and the sun would sort of peek around the back window, you just saw this little baby grimace and squint and cry and start to wake up. We still call her our little gremlin. She doesn't like the bright lights. But I was just a tired parent. I was just trying to keep my baby asleep for a nap, thinking if I can get her to sleep now, maybe we could transfer her to a shopping cart. She sleeps through the trip. Maybe she'll sleep through lunch. We're just hopeful, right? But I soon realized that this was happening, and I needed to make it my mission to block the sun from her eyes. Every time the road would bend and the car would turn and the sun would peek through that window, I held out my arms from the other side of the car and used my hands, no matter where the sun moved, to shelter the sun from that baby's eyes. I soon realized that it was very exhausting to hold your arm out for the entire 35-minute drive, but I was desperate, so my arms did not move. Every time the sun peeked around, sheltered her eyes from the sun. As I sat there blocking the sun from her, I thought about my love for her. She was sleeping soundly. She didn't even know the effort that I was putting in to keeping her happy, to keeping her content, to block the sun from her eyes so that she could continue sleeping in perfect peace. And as an adult, sometimes I wish I had someone willing to go through that much effort for me. On the days when I'm tired or frustrated, it would be nice if someone blocked the sun from my eyes and sheltered me for a minute. We live in a broken world full of broken people and broken promises, and that's not a surprise to any of us. Some days are good. The sun shines upon us, we put our sunglasses on, we feel like everything is gonna be okay. And then there's other days where you just can't even fake it till you make it. I'm gonna describe one of those really bad days for us. First thing in the morning, the dog runs out the door across the street to the neighbors and you have to go chasing after him in your robe. Starts the day off all wrong. Then you go to make your coffee and you realize your Keurig is broken, so you have to go through that long drive-through line to get your coffee in the morning. On your way to work, you spill said coffee on your outfit that you had for the day. You're late to work, you're frustrated, and it's not even lunchtime yet. So you get started with your day, you finally hit that lunch break. Whew, I can do this. We're downhill from here. You get back to your desk after lunch and you realize that your child's school has been trying to call you. That's never good. So you call the school back and they give you the infamous, "Oh, your child's sick, you need to come pick them up from school." So while you're going to pick them up, despite an angry boss who says it's the worst possible day for you to want to leave work early, like you asked to have a sick kid, like this is just some vacation you're going to, You get out the door, you get in your car, you start headed towards the school, and you get that call. Another one. The credit card payment that you paid is bounced because your checking account's overdrawn again. Ugh. You pick up your sick kiddo, you get to your house with no real groceries, no real plan for dinner, to a dog still covered in mud from this morning's little escape incident. You step into your kitchen to go rummage through the medicine cabinet and figure out what you're going to do with this kiddo. And you notice that your feet are getting wetter and wetter as you go through the kitchen. Something wet and cold is soaking through your feet. It's water on the floor. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold back, everybody. You realize that your refrigerator broke down and your refrigerator has been leaking all over your floor all day. And the food in your fridge is now rotten. You collapse on the floor with a sick, crying kiddo on one side and a dog still covered in mud who makes his mark all over your new dress pants, and you sit there on the floor of your kitchen, defeated. Forgotten, frustrated, and spent. You've never had a day like that, have you? Where just everything that could go wrong goes wrong. I had one a couple weeks ago, and it was just a terrible, terrible, terrible day. I got to the end of the day, everything that could go wrong, everything that could break down, broke down, was wrong. And I got to the end of the day, and I just said, I never want to repeat this day again. Everybody has days like that. Admittedly, on those days, you probably barely have time to breathe, let alone pray. And if you do pray, your prayers probably sound more like, "Oh, Lord, dear Jesus, help me." Or, God, I am so done right now. I cannot take another thing. I don't even know what to pray for. I just need your help. But bad days can sometimes turn into bad weeks. Bad weeks can turn into just a really bad or tough season of life. And in the end, you're left wondering, where are you, God? Don't you see me? Can't you see I'm drowning here? Sometimes life is just hard. Sometimes you feel alone and forgotten by the God who's supposed to be right there with you. Sometimes it's all you can do to just keep breathing and waking up and taking care of everybody and everything. All these things can cause us to blame God, to turn away from God, to doubt his goodness, and to doubt his love. After all, we live in a world where the people that we love get sick, where the people that we love most, they sometimes die, where bills just keep coming and they won't let up, and as soon as you think you've got a break, something else in your house breaks down, and then you're back to living paycheck to paycheck. We live in a world where our kids are afraid to go to school because of violence and racism and discrimination becoming normal. We live in a world where hurting people make bad choices each and every day that affect more people than just them, but they're so consumed with themselves that they can't see how their actions are affecting other people, especially the ones that they love. If you've ever had a loved one consumed with an addiction, you know this to be true. We also live in a fast-paced world. Everything's constantly changing, the newest technology, the newest everything. You may be left feeling outdated, undereducated, underprepared. We often feel undervalued and underappreciated. We struggle with feelings of not being good enough, of not having what it takes, of feeling like a failure. Despite the pressure that we feel all around us, sometimes we overcomplicate it by putting even more unnecessary pressure upon ourselves. When we don't produce at 110%, we feel like dead weight. We feel like we don't measure up. And when all of life's burdens and troubles and expectations hit us, we are often left feeling alone. Where is God? Where is the one who's supposed to shelter my eyes from the sun? Why isn't he here helping me? Why isn't he preventing this? Why isn't he giving me a break enough just to breathe? When bad things happen, God is often the first one that we blame. Our passage this morning is found in Romans 8, 35 to 39. We're going to go a little old school today. I'm going to give you a chance to stand and stretch. So would you mind standing with me for the reading of God's word today from the book of Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give you a second to turn in your Bibles if you have them. The words are not going to be on the screen. I got in late last night, so it is what it is. But you have your Bibles in front of you, or you can just listen to the word of the Lord today. From Romans chapter 8, beginning to read with verse 35. This is one of those passages you just can't sit down and read anyways. So here we go. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. You all can have a seat. I want to start off with this passage this morning by focusing in, as we dig on into Romans 8 today, on four little words. There's four little words that when I was reading and studying this passage that stood out to me. I'm going to see if they stand out to you. I'm going to read it from the beginning again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things. Did you catch it? In all these things, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. I'm not sure the last time you were brutally persecuted for your faith, or when your city faced such a famine you could not find food in the stores, or the last time your family walked around naked without any clothes to wear, or was threatened by sword. But that is the level of pain and trouble and hardship that Paul is describing here in Romans 8. Yet even in those things, in that level of trouble, smack dab in the middle of those really awful, terrible, huge things, the passage continues. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I encourage you to really lean in this morning and catch a glimpse of this passage. Because of God's love for you, you are more than a conqueror. Because you are his, you are enough. You are worthy. You are loved. You are more than a conqueror. Despite the fact that we often feel defeated, exhausted, desperate, and sometimes just broken, this passage continues. It reminds us neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Not the things that you do, not the things that are done to you, not things within your control or things outside of your control. No matter where you are as you sit here this morning, this is a reminder for every single one of us. Whether things in your life are good and the sun is shining down on you in the best of ways, or whether things in your life are out of control and the sun is blinding you so much that all you want is a moment of relief from it, God is still good. He is still faithful. And because of his love for you, you are more than a conqueror. You can't earn it. It's not because of anything that you have done or because of what you will do. He simply loves you because you are his child. Just like a parent loves their child so unconditionally. God loves you just as you are, in all of your pain, in all of your brokenness, in all of your failures, in all of your disappointments. You are loved, and you are enough. You see, we get this picture of who God is as a father. God is the parent that guides that teetering little toddler to begin walking and wants to shelter them from all of those nasty falls. He's that parent waiting with the light on for that teenager to come home just past curfew. He's the daddy with arms wide open, waiting for the addict to come to choose him instead of the drug. He's the dad, the patient dad of that busy mama, just waiting for her to admit her need for him. He's the patient father of that big shot business exec who's made some mistakes, but God is waiting for him to come into the light so that he can just throw his arms around him and offer him love and forgiveness. You may have heard the story of the prodigal son before. If you haven't, we're going to do a really quick read-through today of that passage. It's always good to get a fresh perspective. So we're going to be reading from Luke 15. You can remain seated for this part. We're going to read from Luke 15, 11 to 22, if you have your Bibles with you. Luke 15, 11 through 22. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This parable is the perfect picture of a father waiting anxiously for a son to come home. His love for the son is so unconditional. It's not based on what the son has done, but it's just the mere fact that that boy is his child. He doesn't ask what the son did on his little vacation. He doesn't ask if there's any money left or why the son did what he did. He needs nothing from the child. Instead, he gives his child everything. Love. Forgiveness, the fattened calf. As I'm sure you may have guessed, or you may already know from reading this parable before, this is not really a story about a father and a son. It's really the story of God and his redemptive and reckless love for you. You may not have ever thought of yourself as a prodigal before. I certainly didn't. Later on in this passage, Jesus goes on to tell about this older sibling's reaction to his little loser brother coming home and this big party being thrown. And I can relate to that one. I'm the oldest sibling in my family. In my family, I'm the one who obeys the law, who never pushed the boundaries, who obeyed my parents without lying to them. So naturally, because of my will to be obedient to God, to my parents, to society in general, I have a hard time seeing myself as the prodigal in this passage. Yet truthfully, I can be pharisaical. If I'm not careful, I can easily read a passage like this and think, this passage is for those drug addicts, sons and daughters, the murderers and thieves and liars of this world who really need God's grace and forgiveness. But then I have to stop and take a step back and look at this passage for what it really is. And I realize that this passage is not just for those people, for those sinners, for those prodigal sons who need to get their acts together. This passage is for me. This passage is for the ones that think they have it all together, who tell God how to do his job, who are so afraid of failure that it drives them to be workaholics, and ultimately the pressure they put on themselves cripples them. This passage is for the ones that listen to a sermon and think that it's for everybody else in the room and not for them, while they sit there and pretend like everything's okay. And that just because they're not committing those giant, huge, obvious sins like everybody else, they're good. Or that their sins are just somehow much less worse than everybody else. These are the ones that are in the middle of pride, anger, who secretly are self-seeking and who keep a record of everybody else's wrongs. And in their pride, they fail to admit that in every way, they too are a prodigal who just needs to come running home to a loving father who's waiting with open arms. What a relief they'll feel. What a burden they'll feel lifted if they could just admit that they don't have it all together. If they could just admit that, yes, I've sinned against heaven and against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your child, and I too need saving. I'm that kind of prodigal. I'm the one who has to choose to purposefully remove my mask of pride and self-righteousness and humbly admit that I don't have it all together. Despite me trying to constantly convince myself and everybody else around me that I do, I'm the one who has to admit my need for grace and accept the love of a heavenly Father who waits patiently for me to just admit my need for him. You know, despite the fact that we blame God when things go wrong, we beg him to make things instantly right, we pitch fits when things don't work out the way we specifically asked him. Despite the fact that we are fickle human beings who are constantly messing up and then just expecting God to clean up and fix all of our messes, he still welcomes us home with open arms. Why? Why would he do that? Because we are God's children. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. God lavishes his love upon us. God the Father loves his children. And doesn't the Father take good care of his children? Doesn't he give the best gifts to them? Doesn't he shelter and protect them? It may not always seem like God is sheltering and protecting you, but he is, because you are his child and you are God's personal concern. Just like parents long to give good gifts to their children, God longs to give good gifts to you. God longs to give you the fattened calf simply because you are his child and you are loved by him. Remember when I blocked the sun from Noelle's eyes? In that moment, it hit me like a ton of bricks sitting there in the back seat. This is what God does for me. This is how much he loves me. How many times does God take his mighty hand and block the sun right from my eyes to keep me sleeping soundly? How many times does he prevent bad things from happening in my life? How many times does he protect me and guide me and keep his hand upon me without me even realizing it? And all I do is wake up and blame him. You are a beloved child of the Most High God. You are safe, you are secure, and you are more than a conqueror for whatever it is that you face. God's love for you doesn't change. It doesn't change despite life circumstances, despite what you do or don't do. He simply loves you because of who you are, because you are his kid. I'm going to give each of us a unique opportunity to respond today in the next few minutes to whatever it is God may be speaking to you this morning. Maybe you've been sitting there and you realize that you're just like me. You're a Pharisee who thinks they're not a prodigal. That you've got it all together and you can just keep faking it till you make it. Or you can choose today to bow at these altars and remove a mask and admit to yourself that you don't have it all together and that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to admit your need for love, your need for grace, your need for a God who just wants to sit here and have a conversation with you because he loves you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have never in your life realized that God loved you at all. Maybe you never even realized that you are God's child, that you are his personal concern. And today the Father stands with arms wide open, ready for you to turn to him. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, what sin consumes you right in this moment. He loves you right in the middle of your sin, of your pain, of your brokenness. And he wants to bring you back to a right relationship with him so that you can be forgiven, so that it can all be wiped clean, so that you can receive his free gift of peace and of love. Maybe today you just need a reminder of God's love for you You're hard on yourself. You're constantly taking care of everyone else. And it's just nice to hear every once in a while that you are God's child. And just as a parent loves their child, so God loves you and wants you to come to Him with your every need, your every concern. So I invite you to bring those concerns to Him today, and you can kneel at the altar to do that this morning. This altar is not just a place for sinners. This is not a scary place. There's nothing supernatural about the pieces of wood that are simply crafted before us this morning. But something happens here. Something happens when we literally change our posture, change everything, and kneel down before this piece of wood, before an almighty God, and admit our need for Him and accept His love for us. This altar is a place for sinners and Pharisees alike. It's not a place of shame. It's a place of victory and freedom. We have to get over our fear of the altar. We have to get over our fear of what people will think if we humble ourselves and kneel ourselves before this place. You should not be worried about what the people in this room think of you. If you are more concerned about what the people in this room think of you than of what God thinks of you, you have a problem. We have to get over that. This altar is not a scary place. It's a holy place. It's a place where we come to encounter God and He meets us here. It's the perfect place and the perfect time to admit that we are God's children and we need Him. So I'm going to be singing a song for us this morning, and I invite you to sing along. The words of the song will be on the screen. And during this closing time, you can choose to respond in several ways. You can stand and sing with me, worship with me, make this your declaration. This song says, I am a child of God. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say that I am. And maybe you want to just stand and worship, or sit in your seats and raise your hands and just make this your declaration that your heart belongs to a loving Father who is more than capable of handling it. Maybe you want to make your way from your seat down to these altars and kneel here and make an intentional effort to speak to your Heavenly Father. And those moments, just let Him speak to you. Just let Him give you grace. Let Him minister to you. In those moments, just sit or kneel and soak in His presence. The Father stands with arms wide open for you today, church. Will you run to Him? Will you humbly admit your need for Him? So as we close out our time together, let's worship. Let us pray. Let us respond to our loving Father, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Let's respond together this morning. You are good. You are pure love. Lord, we are your kids. So many times we forget that when the burdens of this world overtake us. But Lord, would you help us to run to you? Would you help us to realize that we too are prodigals in need of a gracious and loving Savior? Father God, we pray that you would do a move and a work in these families and in our church. Lord, would you be Lord of all? Would we put our faith and our trust in our loving Father? You are good. You are faithful. Help us, Father God, to rest in you as your kids, because anything we face, you've got it. You've got it. We love you, Lord. We give this time to you as we close this morning. Would your presence just move from us to the world outside? Would you move through our families? As we leave these doors, God, would you help us to make this our declaration? We pray this and give this to you in your honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before you go, let's sing this together to close out. Dismissed and may go in that promise.